Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to think about the first five verses of this chapter today. One of the interesting things that's happened during the last week, while we've been watching events unfold in the Middle East, is how often, perhaps on newspaper websites, perhaps on social media, how often people have said, this is the end. This is the end of the world. What's happening now is going to lead to World War III, and what's happening in the White House and what's happening in the Kremlin, what's happening in the Middle East. The world is going to end. And whereas before it was the Christian preacher who was often mocked for saying the end of the world is nigh, it seems to be the popular opinion, doesn't it? And of course, as we've referred in our prayer earlier on, we are mindful that these events, wars and rumours of wars, and particularly military conflicts in the parts of the world where those conflicts are going on now, are things that the Scripture tells us we should look for in those days immediately preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so, as Christians, we watch the signs and we see evidence all around us that the days before the second coming of Christ, well, they're getting fewer and fewer. And you know, that's not the only sign. The passage that we read together from verses 1 to 5 remind us about something else that's going to happen in the latter days, in the last times. Did you see it there in verse 1 of chapter 4? The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. One of the things that, again, we must expect to see, and one of the things that we are seeing, is that people are departing from the truths that the Bible teaches. Many of them are departing from those truths and just becoming openly secular and not believing anything at all. Others, though, they go from the truths of the Scripture and they go to theories and fables and belief systems that are opposed to the Scripture. And this passage tells us that that's what will happen. And as we look round about us in our world, round about us in our land, that's what we see. Why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ, the church that sticks to the doctrines of Scripture, the church that speaks the orthodox truths that Christians have always believed, why is it in such a state? Well, we shouldn't be surprised, because these verses warn us that it will be so. And so these five verses are really important this morning. And we're just going to look through them and remind ourselves of the truths that they teach. I want to suggest you three things that come from these verses this morning. The first is that we need to know the truth, because false teaching will deceive many people. We need to know the truth in these days, because false teaching will deceive many people. So that's what verse 1 is telling us, isn't it? That in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, that's verse 1 of chapter 4. But of course, in the letter, it immediately follows the verses that went before, the verses that we looked at last time when we were in 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 reminded us of the importance of truth. Chapter divisions are helpful for us, aren't they? It means we can break what is a long book, perhaps, up into sections. And so it gives each part of the letter an address, if you like. This verse is at chapter 4, verse 1. But we have to remember that the letter was written as a letter. And so it's meant to flow. And chapter 4, verse 1 follows chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 15 told us, that as a church, we must be the pillar and the foundation of truth. It's the job of the church to proclaim the truth The truth as it's revealed in the scripture. The truth as it's revealed in Jesus Christ. That's our job. We have to proclaim the truth. We are the pillar and we are the base, the foundation of the truth. And then verse 16 tells us who that truth centers in. And we saw, didn't we, how verse 16 was all about Jesus. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about Jesus. It's all about his life and his ministry, how he is God manifested in the flesh, how he was justified in the spirit, how he was seen by angels, how he is to be preached among the Gentiles, how people are believing on him in the world for salvation, and how Jesus was raised up to glory. That's the truth. That's what we have to preach. The day we stop preaching Jesus Christ as the only way to God and as the atoning sacrifice for sin, the day we stop preaching that, we should just shut the doors, because that's our job. And you see, that's why verse 1 follows it. It's particularly important in the last days because there'll be plenty of people who'll be preaching other things, who'll be deceiving people in other ways. You see, the end of chapter 3, if you like, is the light. The beginning of chapter 4 is the shade. They go together. As we preach Jesus, as we proclaim the truth that is found and embodied in him, in the last days, we will find people who are preaching all sorts of other things. That phrase, the last days, I think we'd have to say from the New Testament that that phrase means the whole of the period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. That's how it's used. When we use that phrase, the last days, we're thinking about the very last days. Well, actually, the last days in the Bible is the period that began with the birth of Christ in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And those last days will continue until Jesus comes again, not as a helpless infant this time, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Judge of all men and women. And every eye will see him, every knee will bow before him. We began this morning, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. So we're in the last days. And these things happen in the last days. But, you know, I think it's probably true to say that the longer we are in the last days, the more true these verses become. That was the truth that guided us in our studies in Revelation, wasn't it? The whole of the book of Revelation is for all of God's people between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. But the longer we're in that period, the more true and the more obvious and the more evident those truths will be, the Bible says. And what was true 100 years after the birth of Christ is still true now, but in a sense it's more true, it's more evident, it's more open, it's more visible. And so we'd have to say this is what is happening. And you see what Paul is telling Timothy and the church at Ephesus, where he was ministering. And he tells us today. He tells us now, look, you've been told this. God's Spirit has expressly told us that these things will happen. So as we look around us, and as we see falsehood, even in churches, as we see people drifting away from the truths that Christians have always believed, Jesus told us it would be like that. The Bible tells us it would be like that. We've been warned. And we need to keep hold of the truths at the end of chapter 3 to make sure we don't fall into the trap that starts chapter 4. See it? If we keep our eyes on the truths that are at the end of chapter 3, we won't succumb and we won't fall into the trap that the beginning of chapter 4 talks about. How do we do that? Well, we've got to know the truth. We've got to focus on the truth. It's I know I've used the illustration before, but it's supposed to be the case that those people in America, and it's probably true in Britain as well, who are charged with finding fake currency, fake banknotes. There are people who've got that job for a living, you know. Sometimes you might get the odd dodgy fiver in your change, and you think there's something wrong with that. Maybe you try and spend it in Asda and you put it in the machine and it spits it back out. Or a dodgy pound coin that gets spat out and it turns out it's a fake. You know, there are people who look for those things. Now, the first few months of their training is they spend looking at the real thing. So they look at what a $10 bill looks like or what a 50-pound note looks like, and they spend weeks just looking at that. And they know every single detail. There's been lots of talk this week, hasn't there, about changing the £10 notes and the £50 notes, taking people's faces off and putting scenes from nature on and so on. One of the reasons they gave was because it would be more difficult to counterfeit. You see, there are people who are so trained in looking at the real thing that they can spot a fake a mile off. They would see things you and I wouldn't see. Why? Because they've been trained, because they've spent so long looking at the real thing. Now, you see, that's what we need to do with the scriptures. We need to be so certain of the scriptures. We need to spend so long looking at the real thing that when the false teachers come and begin to preach their message, when we perhaps turn on the internet and we hear some preacher from America or from London or even from here in Wales, and they say something that jars, we get our scriptures out and we look at the real thing and we say, is that right? Well, we've been warned. False teachers are going to abound in the last days. And my friends, the closer we get to the day of Jesus Christ, the more that will be a problem, the scripture said. So that's the first thing. We need to know the truth because false teaching will deceive many. Secondly, this passage says that false teaching has two sources. It has a demonic source and it has a human source. So let's listen to what the scriptures say again. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, what are those words saying to us? Well, what they're saying to us is that there are two sources of false teaching, two places where they come from, two ways in which they come into the church. Now, one of them is a satanic thing. It's a demonic thing. So false teaching always has its origin in hell itself. It always has its origin with the devil. See, the Bible says the devil is a real being. Okay, we're tempted, aren't we, to join the world and say, well, the devil doesn't exist. The Bible makes it clear that there is such a thing as Satan. We are in a spiritual battle. There are demonic influences at work in the world, and it comes from hell itself. The Lord Jesus spoke about Satan, didn't he? You remember there were people, religious leaders, who didn't believe Jesus, who wanted him dead, who boasted in the fact that they were descended from Abraham, and therefore they were true Jews. And Jesus said to them, actually, you're of your father, the devil. You come from him. Your thought processes, your lifestyles, they're all from hell itself. Jesus and the Bible as a whole tells us that that is the case. In that chapter, in John chapter 8, Jesus describes Satan as the father of lies. He's the deceiver. That's where the world went wrong, didn't it, in Genesis chapter 3. How Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes to Eve and says, has God really said that? You sure you got it right, Eve? You know, that's not really what God meant. God told you not to eat of that fruit, because if you do that, you'll be like him. And the deception is sown in her mind and in her heart. You see, deception has a satanic origin. But it doesn't come through Satan alone. You see, if Satan was to appear in the room, as it were, if Satan was to appear on the internet, you'd spot him. Satan works through people. He works through ordinary men and ordinary women. And that's the point that's being made here. These are people whose consciences have been seared. They've been numbed. The Greek word there is the word from which we get the word cauterized. They've been numbed. All the feeling, as it were, has come out of them. They're people whose consciences have gone. And they're spreading these deceitful teachings. And Paul warns Timothy about them. They're in Ephesus. He warns us about them now. We have a duty to recognize those things. But Satan comes, and he doesn't work, as it were, on his own, but he works through people. And when false teaching comes, when deceiving spirits are at work, they do it through people. And sometimes those people outwardly seem to be the most godly people. They seem to be the most clean-living people. They might seem to be the most moral people. But the things that they teach are wrong. The things that they teach are deceitful. Things that they teach are lies. And because of that, they come from hell itself. And so you and I need to be on our guard. Nobody is going to come and say to us, what I'm going to teach you now is false. What I'm going to teach you now is different. What I'm going to teach you now is new. No. We've got to hear. We've got to decipher. We've got to think. You see, it's really important. Again, we're back again, and we'll finish in a few minutes in the same place. It's back again that we know the truth. We know the words. We know what Scripture as a whole proclaims to us, so that when we see those things, we're not caught out by them. We're not deceived by them. That's why we should regularly come to God's Word. That's why we should be here when God's Word is read and preached. That's why day by day we should be in God's Word, trying to soak it up, trying to inoculate ourselves, if you like, against false teaching. That's why we are always glad to give out daily Bible reading notes. They're there. You can pick one up on the way out today. Something that will keep you in God's Word, week, day by day, week by week, so that you're building up that immunity, if you like, to the false teaching of the world round and about us. No, my friends, false teaching comes from hell, but it comes through people, and we need to be on our guard. And then that leads us to the third thing that this passage teaches us, and that is that we need to give thanks for what God has created, even though others pervert it. We need to give thanks for what God has created, even though other people pervert it. Now, the false teaching that was here in Timothy's time seems to be of two sorts. And to some extent, some of that continues today, but it may not always be the same sort of thing. If you're a fisherman, you'll know that you need to use different bait to catch different fish. A good fisherman will have a big case, and he'll have different flies, perhaps. He'll have maggots. He'll have one or two other things. And depending on what river he's in, or if he's fishing in the sea, or she's fishing in the sea, what fish they're trying to catch, that's the bait they'll use. Satan has a wonderful array, a fearful array of different baits with which to catch people. There are two here in verses 3-5. And they're forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created. So that seems to be the sort of false teaching that was there in Ephesus. A false view of food and a false view of marriage. Now, it's interesting, of course, how the false view of marriage is spreading, isn't it? So what does God's word say about marriage? Well, marriage is for one man and one woman who become one flesh, until one die. That's what the Bible teaches about marriage. Marriage is between one man and one woman who become one flesh until one die. Every time we move away from that, We're going away from God's wonderful gift to us. Marriage is a wonderful gift, as we remembered in prayer this morning. Family life is a wonderful gift. But it comes with rules. It comes with guidelines. It comes with the maker's instructions. Marriage was made by God. And if we're going to get the best from marriage, we have to follow what the scripture says. And there are lots of religious bodies that don't. So we can think of parts of the Christian church that forbid marriage, that don't let their priests get married. Now, we have to say that's false. That's a doctrine of demons, because this passage tells us that. Then there are other religious groups that allow husbands to have lots of wives. So you can think of cults, and they're operating here in Gwent, and they have a big building not too far away down the road in Croeskiliog. Men there are allowed to have more than one wife. Not according to the laws of our land, but they can certainly go to parts of America and they can practice that. Now, that's not God's plan. That's not what God says about marriage. It's wrong to forbid a man to marry, and it's wrong to allow a man to have four wives. That's a doctrine of demons. We've seen, haven't we, how the Anglican Church are desperately trying to find a way of allowing the rules about marriage to be changed there, so that man can marry man, woman can marry woman. That's not God's plan for marriage. We do that and we are ruining what God has given to us. And here it is again, doctrine of demons. Here it is again, being pushed through by people whose consciences are seared. In Bible times, there were rules about food. And when Jesus came, and as the New Testament unfolds, all of those rules are removed. But those rules were carrying on. And so they were saying people can't eat this and they can't eat that. That might not be something that we come across so much in our world, but Satan's active in other ways, isn't he? Spreading other falsehoods. What's the answer to it? The answer is to see these things as God's gifts to us and to thank him for them. You see how positive these verses are. Every creature, verse 4, of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. See, we're being brought back to the fact that this world is a created world, that this world has a creator. That's what it says in verse 3, doesn't it? False teaching about forbidding to marry and abstaining from foods which God created to be received. You see, when you go home now after church this morning and you tuck into your Sunday lunch, do you know what Scripture says? Scripture says you enjoy it. But you enjoy it as a gift from God. You thank God that he has given you these things. When you spend time with your husband, when you spend time with your wife, you thank God because marriage is a gift from God. Today, as we think about Mothering Sunday and we think about our families, families are a gift from God and we should rejoice in them and we should give thanks for them. When perhaps in this week, the sunshine's going to come this week. It's going to be a lovely week according to the weather forecast. Maybe you'll get in the car. Maybe you'll go out. Maybe you'll park up on a hillside. Perhaps you'll go up to the keepers or perhaps you'll go somewhere else. And you look out over the vastness of creation and the beauty of the hills and the mountains. What does Scripture say? Scripture says you thank God for it because it's a gift from God. The whole of our creation, yes, it's been marred and it's been spoiled by sin, but it's a gift from God. And here, whatever the false teaching that might be around, Paul says, give thanks to God. Rejoice in his wonderful gifts to us. The ultimate gift, of course, was Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. That's God's ultimate gift. Oh, food is a great gift. Marriage is a great gift. Creation is full of great gifts. But God loved you so much, he gave Jesus. And he gave Jesus so that if you put your trust in him, you'll be saved. Your sins that separate you from God and will shut you out of heaven, they can be forgiven, they can be blotted out, they can be buried in the depths of the sea. And you can have eternal life if you'll put your trust in Jesus. With the gift of Jesus comes the gift of eternal life and of heaven and of peace with God and of fellowship with Christ. Those gifts are the most glorious gifts. And as we close this morning, I'd want to encourage you to take those gifts that he freely offers you today. And when you've taken them, when you've trusted in them, well, live that life. Keep yourself in the Word of God. Because if you keep yourself in the Word of God, whatever Satan throws and whoever he throws it through, you'll see it and you'll keep your trust in Jesus Christ.